For me, it's a good message. I hope so. Thank you for the opportunity to be here again. Johan is on vacation, so I'm going to be late home. Well, today we're continuing the series Unafraid. This series is based on the book of Unafraid by Adam Hamilton. We will talk about how fear can lead us to anxiety and how that fear and anxiety can change our lives, the way we think, the way we communicate, and the way we love. As people of faith, we are expected to know fear, right? Or error. I mean, it is written through the Bible. As I was preparing for today's message, I found 33 verses that talks about fear and how we should not be afraid. Isaiah 41 verses 10 says, "Do not fear, for I am with you." Psalm 56 verses 3, "When I am afraid, I put my trust in you." Philippians 4 verses 6 to 7, "Do not be anxious about anything." I don't know how to say this name again. Isaiah. "But now this is what the Lord says, fear not." Over the years, we are told not to fear. It's not that easy, right? It's not that easy to say, I was told not to fear. It's in us, right? We feel fear for many things. Throughout our praying, Hamilton spent a great time talking about crime, race, terrorism, and politics, all topics that have become so relevant to our everyday life, whether they're directly or indirectly. As I sorted through my thoughts, I have two initial responses. This will be easy and not in a good way. Crime, while it was a topic in and of itself in the book, relied ties into each of three other areas that Hamilton addresses. There is crime because of race. I don't like the way you look, talk, or the color of your skin. Terrorism and crime are one in the same. Religious, political, personal, ethnic, there are so many ways in which terrorism and crime live in our society. There is crime in politics. This one speaks for itself. In the book, Adam Hamilton talks about how we fear other people for what has happened. We have become a society in so many aspects that lives in fear of someone else because of what a stranger has said or has done. There are clinical words that are tied to different types of fears which have become so common, dare I say normal, in our society. We have xenophobia, fear of strangers. Thanatophobia, fear of dying. Agoraphobia, the fear of places or situations that may cause you to panic or to feel trapped, helpless, or embarrassed. And has all of this fear that we are surrounded with led some people to theophobia, the fear of God. Let's read the scripture. In the course of the time, came to our son of the priests of Saul as an offering to the Lord, and they were also brought an offering, at which Jesus, the son of the first son of the Lord, the Lord looked in favor of Abel in his offering, and on Cain in his offering, he did not look in favor. So Cain was very angry, and his face was downcast. Thank you. through, we learn of the first murder, right? The first registered murder in the Bible. Cain killed his brother because God looked with favor on Abel and his offering, but not on Cain's offering. And there's many ways to translate or explain this scripture. So today I'm going to talk a little bit about Cain, how he felt. He felt rejection and he felt anger. We can think that he felt the fear that God was not going to love him because of Abel. He is worried about God, what God thinks of him and his sacrifice. And I think I can say that we live like this too. At our job, at home, with our families and with our friends. We live in fear of losing someone or what a disagreement might lead to. At our jobs, we may think about our boss show preferential treatment to a colleague over ourselves. This person probably makes more money than I do, gets away with things more than I do. All too often, let our fear take over and our mind goes 100 miles per hour, thinking the worst case scenarios. Hamilton talks about how some people from his own church were nervous because an Islamic center was being built close to their church. If we assess the fear the church members are portraying, it is not for the people of the Islamic center. They most likely have not met them. However, the fear is based on what all people who label or portray themselves as Islamic have grown in the community and in the world. People are afraid of what was, what could be. In order to alleviate the fears of his fellow parishioners, Hamilton met with members of the Islamic Center to talk with them and get to know them. Here's what he learned. One was an important businessman, and the other one was a physician. And they both expressed that those who committed attack against all the people are not truly Muslims. Hamilton was able to bring the two communities together to pray and to get one another. This is an amazing example of how fear can have completely segregated two faithful and loving communities simply based on the act from others. And those individuals who instill fear are seeking this very result. They are using fear to divide. When you get to know people for who they are instead of what we think we know about them, our lives can change, and so can the world. We have grown to fear what someone has done in the name of God or religion or belief and have been so consumed by the act that they perform, which is explained to be dictated or led by or encouraged by their God and the teachings they follow. But when it comes down to it, it's not truth at all. So how do we change and start celebrating the truth rather than living in fear? Next, we're going to meet a man who decided to invest himself in the truth, the good of people, and the belief that people can change.
Two of the greatest speeches ever given in this country were the Gettysburg Address by Abraham Lincoln and the I Have a Dream speech by Martin Luther King. Excuse me, man. This is where he stood and gave that famous speech. All you have is echoing in the concrete. There's no plaque, there's no sign. Millions of people travel all over the country realizing how important that spot is. He says, I have a dream. I call this stepping on it. I'm Darryl Davis. I'm a musician, actor, author, and a legend. People always say to me, Darryl, how can you have this stuff? Why can't you burn it? As shameful as it is, you don't burn our history regardless of good or bad of it. And the Ku Klux Klan is as American as baseball, apple pie, and Chevrolet. Hey, Frank, I'm your man.
Hey, Gary.
My pleasure.
Here's my great title. Be clear to one.
Yeah.
We've got members as young as 18, and we also have junior clan members who fight for the last bullet to fight.
Okay, so what can we all do together as a nation?
Help save the white race.
Help save the white race.
How can you hate me when you don't even know me? Look at me and tell me to my face why you were punishing me.
And this country has been through a lot.
Instead of the long way to go.
And all the long way. And news will tell you.
Okay, we should all be prepared.
We have a society that has determined that we should fear the black man. Give that person a platform. Allow them to air their views. And people will reciprocate. I never set out to convert anybody. In my quest, some of them ended up converting themselves.
Hey, this is somebody I can relate to.
We see here this man has changed several lives. Not only the ones that were transformed, but the ones that could have been in danger due to the hands of this group. He, in a way, has rewritten history. He has changed the trajectory of many lives by simply taking away the fear of the unknown. Fear creates anger, and we don't know how to control that anger. And if we don't know how to control that anger, bad things can happen. Have you ever disliked or feared someone because of the way they look, how they dress, or the way they talk? This happens every day. And then you go to know them, and for a moment your world will change. You become more open to differences. You let your guard down. You learn things about that person and yourself that you never knew before. We choose to believe or follow the fear rather than believe the truth. So how do we as Christians live a life with less fear?
One thing is that we have the same fear of God. But I think I always hear the word awe of God. And I think we've lost the practice of awe. And it really is an important element. We shut it down. When you have awe, you trust in God. And when you have awe, you feel the power of God in you. When you have awe, just even the smallest things in God's creation, you can go places and talk to people that would normally scare you. And it helps take down the level of fear in your life. It converts and transforms you. And one thing I just like to share all is a physical act as well as a mental act. And if you inhale, and just let the body feel as you have an intent of awe, all will come. And then you can intend to practice it, and then it will happen in your life more and more, and it will replace the fear. And instead of having fear, you'll have all of God.
Hi, so I think related to what Betsy said, I'm going to read a book called The Prayer of Jabez, and Bruce Wilkinson talks about letting that spirit lead you even into the places where you're uncomfortable going. But it's interesting, he also talks about not confronting the dangerous things. So he gives the analogy of a gladiator, and the gladiator has to go into the ring and face the lion, right? But he says, don't even go into the ring. So in some situations, you know, we ask for God's help to keep us from evil when we pray the Lord's Prayer. Literally, keep us from evil. So keep me out of the ring, Lord. Maybe we don't even go into that ring where the Spirit has to fit because the Lord doesn't even want us to be in that ring. But if we have to be in the ring, then God, if we trust in God, the Spirit gives us the words that we need to say or the action that we need to take. And it's really not about me relying on me, but just relying on the Lord to trust that He wants us to be safe and to further His word and His kingdom, and that will give us the ability to be able to do what we need to do to get through whatever the situation is. So I think that we've lost the concept of asking questions, not questioning things, but asking questions. The company I work at just started really forming employee resource groups over the past year, and we spent a lot of time just asking each other questions. And these groups are founded upon cancer survivors or people living with cancer, LGBT communities, Asian Pacific, Latina, and really, you just start asking each other questions. And the ability to ask those questions freely and to learn has enhanced our overall community as a corporation. And we've really been able to work together for the good of things rather than questioning each other in a way that comes across as negative. And so the comfort level has changed, the transparency has changed. To the point where people were like, I didn't even know you were gay. And I was like, me either. You know, just like that kind of just down-to-earth type of humor. And just realizing that we're all just people.
Some people are more genetically predisposed to be that way, and they have to work it a whole lot harder not to be that way. I think it's both things.
So, I can hear what I was going to say. So, you asked how do we live with less fear?
Mm-hmm.
And the thought that went through my mind was actually a memory that I had back when I was in graduate school. And try to find a way to help pay for school. And I worked for a professor at Lehigh who was studying phobias. And so, what he would have us do as graduate students is take people to the things they feared. And then there was this series of steps that we would go through to help them as they would try to reduce that level of fear. And it just clicked in my mind that that's really can be applied to any situation. And it's sometimes I think we take the easy path of just avoiding what we fear. And we live in enclaves where everybody is just like us, or we interact only with people that look like us, not like us. And it's sort of like that avoidance that I would see in these people who have phobias. Instead of maybe you just start by saying hello to somebody who's different, and then you get comfortable, and then you maybe start asking the questions like Barbara said, and then you do the hard work and don't take the easy way out. Maybe in small steps, you don't have to like dive right in and suddenly immerse yourself. Just don't be afraid of taking small steps.
It's like we don't have to be best friends, right? Like we can be together in the same room. We can go together in the same places without having that conflict. Anybody else?
Yeah. Yeah, I thought I'd piggyback on what Jan said because it occurred to me that fear is related to something physiological. And so as the heart races and the blood pressure increases, it's not enough to just say, today I'm not going to be fearful. Because it's a habit, and it's inherited beauty, and it's something that happens physiologically. I'm actually, my heart's racing right now just from talking in front of the group. And so I think thing to do is to learn, you have to practice and practice and practice and practice. and it's extremely hard work. And if it's meditation or if it's prayer, I think praying multiple times a day, meditating, whatever you need to do to bring your physiologic person to some calmness will now make you more open to talk to other people and to express yourself and not have that fear take over. That's the problem, I think, is the fear takes over, so it's just running in this direction. But if you can calm the fear down with whatever strategies you have, now you can step forward. Maybe step forward slowly, but it's better to run away. So that's how I've been working on that. And we'll continue.
To me, you want to figure out what rational fear is and what is irrational. Because everything we do is based on the decisions that we make. And so if I say, well, I'm not going to be afraid of anything, then I'll drive my car 120 miles per hour, and I shouldn't do that. But then you figure out, I also should sell all my investments, because CNN said the president is and the world's coming to an end. So you have to figure these things out. And if you do let fear make the decision, get a bad result. So, so when you make good decisions based on rational and irrational fear, that's your practical way to get through it. And if you see something that's irrational in your mind, you can't get California or, as we've learned here, say it out loud, write it down, and you should not be afraid of this. It doesn't work.
Yeah, that's what you feel before something that you fear. Like my dad, he'd say, I don't like to watch the news, you know, because he knows there's going to be a lot of bad news and he just don't want to get into that. And sometimes, even the news is the truth. We have learned that not everything we see in Google and the internet is true. So, when we allow ourselves to go to fear down, and I know it's not that easy, I believe that we can achieve amazing. If Martin Luther King would have that fear take over, we wouldn't be leaving history. If Harvey Milk would have that fear take over, he wouldn't have become the first openly gay elected official in the history of California. In 2002, Milk was called the most famous and most physically open LGBTQ official ever elected in the United States, opening the door for others. If Helen Keller would have fear take over, she wouldn't have become the first deaf and blind person to attain a bachelor's degree and became an influential campaigner for social, political, and disability issues. If Jesus would have that fear take over, he would have persisted to heal the sick and feed the hungry, and he wouldn't have changed the history of the church. I'm sure I know many of you can relate to me when I say that I have been judged countless times because of my sexuality, my nationality, and my gender. Has anyone here have been afraid of someone, or has someone been afraid of you? Because this can go both ways, right? You can be afraid of someone, maybe someone was afraid of you. Has anybody ever experienced like that?
Mine is not quite somewhere special, but so I'm a German teacher, and my family is German, and my mother lives in a Swiss woman's term. She said to me, I was here for dinner, she said to me, you know, my whole course will be Jewish soon. Okay, Mom. My mother was in the family in 1938, right? So she had nothing to do with the Second World War, but we still feel very strongly that I feel that's a journey, even though I had nothing to do with it. And so I have to tread very carefully when I'm not being really surprised by that time period. And I've always told my kids, you need to be really careful because we're German, you need to be careful how you represent us. You know, so I know there's an automatic shift when I meet people who are Jewish and they hear that I'm a German teacher or that I'm another German, there's like this almost
imperceptible shift where it was a little bit like, oh. And then you have to overcome that. You have to work hard to overcome that guilt that the German people carry. And now they're like the younger generation, they have this really funny movie about Hitler. It's kind of a funny movie, but I can't really think of it as funny because it wasn't a funny time period. So I get concerned that as we move further away from that period, the other generations, they can't see that time period in the same way. So I experience that kind of fear between people a little bit differently, but I experience it as a kind of second generation, third generation. I wasn't really involved with this, and yet people still listen to this.
So just know that probably you're staring, you don't even know you are. Okay? So what you can do is it's always weird to show you. Okay? Let's see what. But I just wanted to say that to you. I always wanted to say that to you all because I know I do it. And I know there are lots of really wonderful interviews in here that have a lot to teach you.
Whether I should share the story. It's not exactly about fear, but maybe more courage on like the fear spectrum. So yesterday we were at Canova's big family, and I'm there with my Puerto Rican cousins and Cuban cousins and their Dominican wives, and we're hanging out and we're sharing a tent at Canova's. It's a large pavilion type tent. And next to us there's probably about a dozen tables of African American folks. Again, the diversity wasn't an issue because we're already sitting with minorities in the middle. But there's about 12 tables there, 60 people. And what caught the attention of my clan was that they were, they sold the food. So we're cooking up burgers and dogs and sausage. And these guys had like chicken and other things, you know. So we saw the chicken looks good. I was like, yeah. I want to go over there and see if I can score a piece of chicken. So I go over and I'm kind of introverted myself. So I. So I go over and I start talking to these folks. And here they're from Newark, New Jersey. They're from a Pentecostal church. So we start talking about fellowship and church, and I'm talking about the barn. And at the end of the story, I leave with like a huge plate of like jerk chicken, pork, Spanish rice, corn on the cob. And like I go back to my table with about 20 to 30 people, and they're like, they're shaking their head. Like, what the heck? How did you get that? You know? But the beauty of the story, and this goes back to your point yourself, the beauty of that story is by the end of the day, you know, like 8 o'clock at night, we're all wrapping up. My grandfather was cooking up burgers for them, sausage, we're hugging each other. It's cool.
That was perfect. That was a perfect story. Good story. He's holding his throat food. But that's interesting because you get the care, the courage, and that helped you to get the fear. That's wonderful. Anybody else? Alright. I have experienced fear a lot in my life. But I will not let fear take over. It's not that easy, but I will not let fear take over. I was talking with my wife one morning while she was driving to work. She told me that the man that killed 42 innocent people at Walmart in El Paso, Texas, was targeting Hispanics, especially Mexicans. I immediately started to cry. I connected. I'm Puerto Rican. I immediately felt fear. And I said to myself, I am a target. Going outside my house, I am a target. My oldest daughter, just because of her skin color, she is a target. My family, because of our love, we are a target. And I was disturbed all morning by what my wife told me about in Austin, Texas. I had to call Joe. We spent some time chatting about today's message, telling her that I have written this like 7 times. And we talked about all the Black topics. At the end, I asked her to keep me in her prayers, and she immediately, over the phone, started praying for me. And almost immediately, I felt the Holy Spirit taking over, and that fear was banished. I'm still cautious, but I cannot let fear take over. Now, let's read a second scripture for today. This is what the Lord says. Do what is fair and right. Protect those who are evil from those who are evil. Don't do any harm to the workers who are evil. Don't hurt them. Don't hurt those who are evil. The message in Jeremiah is a message to the house of David. And who was King David? David was a young shepherd who gained fame first as a musician and later by killing the enemy champion Goliath. He kills his giant. We were talking about that last week about killing our giants of fear, right? But literally, he killed his giant. He became a favorite for King Saul and close friend of Saul's son, Jonathan. Worried that David is trying to take his throne, Saul turns on David. And here is his fear. David never attempted to kill King Saul. But Saul tried several times to get David's kill. After Saul and Jonathan are killed in the battle, David then becomes the king. His kingdom started the house of David. That refers to the lineage of King David through the text in the Hebrew Bible, in the New Testament, and throughout the succeeding centuries. This message goes to that kingdom. This specific message goes to that kingdom. And we can relate that to these days, right? It is important that the leader does what is right, that they protect those who need to be protected by their enemies, and to protect the orphans and the widows, and not to kill the innocent people. This is talking about loving each other and care about each other, but sometimes we don't do this because we fear. Fear can be felt in different ways. Fear can prevent us from being successful and doing what is right. How can we overcome our fears and not allow them to take control in our lives? By prayer, we've heard that a lot here. By sharing the truth. By taking the time to learn the good in others. By believing in the good. By doing good. By loving our neighbor. And when I say loving our neighbors, well, like, you have to tell your neighbors you love them. But you show love and you respect others. And again, by prayer. God has shown me that prayer is a powerful tool to overcome fear. Pray for yourself. Pray for our neighbors. Pray for our country. Pray for the world. Pray for love. Pray for peace. Pray for a change. When we work together and help each other, the struggle to overcome fear is less. And I'm going to stop here today. We are running late this Saturday. Thank you so much for the opportunity to be here today to preach again. Joanna is on vacation, so I cannot hold her. And I'm going to let Tina here take over and have you back in a minute. Thank you.
He's not looking forward to his senior year. He had a really rough past 2 years with his relationships with teachers.